Scripture reading this evening will be be from Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you."
Good to be here this evening. Hope everyone had a pleasant afternoon. Let's go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read that again, but we'll read a few more verses along with it. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew the 16th chapter. You all have probably beaten me there, haven't you? Matthew 16, let's go back to verse 13. This is a very familiar passage to most of us. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13, it says, "And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And many of you know, I know that some of you have been to Israel in times past, have made that particular trip. And I was fortunate enough to do that some years ago. It's been several years now. But I remember when we came into the coast of Caesarea, that as you go there, there is a mountain where there's a lot of holes in the side of the mountain. From our perspective, they're just slots and holes in the mountain. But in Jesus' day, there were idols in all of those little cave-like small things. Some of them were larger, and there were bigger idols in there. But there's a bunch of little small ones, and they're just all filled with idols. And so when the Romans would go through the coast there, walk through that particular pathway, and you didn't have a whole lot of options which route you're going to take, then they would stop and they would worship their God with those idols there in the side of the mountain. And so all of that was the backdrop to Jesus and his apostles at this particular time. And so you notice here, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And you notice at verse 16 that it says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As opposed to those idols in the side of the mountain, he recognizes that Jesus is the Son, not of one of these dumb idols, but of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Then in verse 19, he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And you see how quickly he goes from talking about the church to the kingdom. Verse 18, of course, he's talking about the church, and then the very next verse, without any indication of change at all, he starts talking about the kingdom. And that is one point of evidence that the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. We know premillennialists deny that, but the fact of the matter is the only kind of kingdom that Jesus ever promised to build was a spiritual kingdom. When you actually study that through during the personal ministry of Christ, you find that at the beginning of his ministry, he talks about a spiritual kingdom, being born again in that conversation with Nicodemus. And then at the end of his ministry, he talks about a spiritual kingdom. And so when he talks about the kingdom in between the beginning and the end, what kind of kingdom do you think he's talking about? The fact of the matter is, Jesus never talked about establishing a physical kingdom here on earth. It was always spiritual, and it is the church. And this is one of the passages that give us an indication of that. But verse 20 it says, and then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And I'm not quite sure why he told them that, why he restricted them in that way at this particular time. It wasn't the time, evidently, for them to do that. There is some indication in this text why Peter shouldn't be telling people that. It was because he didn't have a great understanding of the Christ himself. He makes the good confession. Of course, we recognize back earlier when he confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Jesus saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock is not Peter, of course, but the confession that he made, or at least the truth of that confession, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The church would be built upon that truth. But still, there were some things that Peter didn't understand. And we see that kind of coming out here. Notice again at verse 21, and then on into our scripture reading at verse 22. It says, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then what comes next is almost humorous. It's so ridiculous. You look at verse 22 and it says, and Peter took him aside. Can you imagine that? Like Peter, I mean, usually when you take someone aside, it's to straighten them out a little bit. And that's really what Peter calls himself doing here. But it's Jesus he's trying to straighten out. It's the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's the one who he just finished saying is the Son of the living God. You don't take Jesus aside and try to straighten him out. Like, he doesn't need straightening out. But Peter didn't understand some things. He just couldn't fathom that this, his Lord, his Savior, that this man was going to be put to death. He just wasn't accepting that. But I want you to notice how he puts it. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And when it says here in the ESV, of course, that I'm reading, as you know, far be it from you, Lord. There are many translations, like the NIV, that says, oh, no, Lord. And when you stop and think about that, those are words that just do not go together. Like, you can say no, and you can say Lord, but you can't say no, Lord, because of who Jesus is. And yet, I'm afraid that there's a lot of people today, outside of the church, of course, but even some in the church, who are still saying no, Lord. And that is to deny, really, that Jesus is who he is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. You never, at least you shouldn't ever, say no to Jesus. No, Lord, that just doesn't go together. And yet we see that, maybe not literally, but we see that in the action of people. We have talked even on this Lord's Day a little bit about attendance. We understand that we have a command to attend. And let me, before I get into that, let me just make sure we understand. I think all of us do here tonight. But just to make the point, make sure we are on the same page, that Jesus, of course, speaks through his inspired apostles. And we recognize that. And so when we don't do what the apostles tell us to do, then that's saying no to Jesus. And there are many passages, like if you turn over just quickly to Luke chapter 10, and you remember the words of Jesus as he spoke to his apostles there, Luke chapter 10 and at verse 16, just this one verse here, Luke chapter 10 at verse 16, listen to what Jesus says to those who would be his apostles. Luke chapter 10 and at verse 16, it says, the one who hears you hears me, Jesus says. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. But that all makes sense when you understand that the apostles are the ambassadors of Christ. they speak in his stead. And so whatever they say or whatever they write, those are the words of Jesus himself. Those are the words of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and at verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and at verse 37, Paul wrote this. He said, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command from the Lord. Why? Because Paul was an ambassador. He was an ambassador of Christ. And so whatever he wrote, those were the commands of Jesus. One more passage that you might recall in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter. Again, just establishing the fact that the words of the apostles are indeed the words of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And down at about verse 13, Paul writes, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And there are other passages that at least imply the same things, but these passages are pretty direct. We understand that when the apostles spoke or when they wrote, they were teaching what Jesus commanded them to teach, the word of God. So getting back to the point that I was making a moment ago, we understand that we are commanded to assemble. One of the passages, the great passages that we're familiar with, Hebrews chapter 10, and you notice down at verse 24, Hebrews 10 at verse 24, the Hebrews writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then, of course, the verse that we're familiar with, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you attend every service? If you're a member of this local church, every service of this local church. And I understand now, with this particular crowd, probably most of you are in the habit of doing that. But not all of you. There are some that attend Sunday evening that may not attend other services that they can. Do you attend every Bible class that the Brown Street Church of Christ has every Sunday morning? Are you here at 10 o'clock? Or when we have a gospel meeting, do you make up in your mind before the meeting gets here that I'm going to be there every night, unless, of course, you have to work or maybe you can't predict getting sick during that week or that sort of thing. But other than that, do you make up in your mind, I'm going to be at each and every service? If not, you're violating this passage. And this is a passage that comes from Jesus. No. The Hebrews writer, he wrote it, yes. But again, he wrote it by inspiration. These are the words of Christ. And when you say, you know, I'll come to that service right here, but that one's a little bit too difficult. I don't want to get up so early on Sunday morning and make it to the 10 o'clock service. You're saying, no, Lord. I know you've commanded me to do that, but I'm not going to do that. Those things just don't go together. You can't say no to Jesus if you really believe he is your Lord, if you recognize him as your Lord, that he has the rule over you, then you can't do that. You have to make up in your mind, I'm going to be at each and every service, Sunday for Bible study, Sunday morning, come back at Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know that's a difficult service for some. You worked hard all day. You're tired sometimes. Maybe you've had a frustrating day. The fact of the matter is we're commanded to assemble. Are you at each and every night of a gospel meeting? If not, you're saying no to Jesus. You're kind of doing what Peter did. You're trying to take Jesus aside and mildly rebuke him. You can't do that if you accept Jesus as Lord. And there are other things that we can discuss along those lines. Jesus has commanded us to put God first. You remember over in Matthew chapter 6, another familiar passage. Turn over there just for a moment. A great chapter, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, but we'll go to one of the more familiar verses, the second to last verse in chapter 6. Verse 33 is the verse that I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 33 it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. You've heard me say many times before that this word kingdom, basileia, is the Greek word. It means the rule and the reign of God. I said earlier that the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church, and that is absolutely right. We preach it all the time, but sometimes the word kingdom is primarily just talking about the rule of Christ or the rule of God. And so Jesus says we have to seek that rule in our life. Do you allow Jesus to rule in your life? Is He the one that has the greatest influence upon your heart? Do you do what makes you happy, or do you do what makes God happy? That's what basileia is all about, putting the rule of God first in all of the decisions that you make, whether they're very important decisions or insignificant decisions. You think about God. What does God want me to do? That's seeking the kingdom. But the most important one, or not really the most important thing here, but a significant part of this, is the order of it. He didn't just say, seek the kingdom. He said we have to seek it first. Before our jobs, before our earthly relationships, before our wants and wishes, we have to seek God's rule in our life first. And this is a divine directive. This is coming from Jesus. How many times do we say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'll do a whole lot of things for you. I'll attend all of the services, but allowing you to have control over my life, putting you before everybody and even before myself, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. Far be it from that. We don't want to find ourselves doing that, do we? We want to be like Paul. You remember over in the book of Galatians? And what we sometimes refer to as the surrender passage, because that's what Paul really is emphasizing here, surrendering to Christ, which is very closely connected to the idea of basileia, of seeking the rule of God first in our life. But notice the strong language of Paul here, Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." The I is the inner man. The self, that's the real you. It's really what determines who you are and where you are spiritually. It's not just the physical body, it's the inner man. And you remember that old man was corrupted by sin, and too many people allowed that old man to control them. And Paul used to do that when he was under Judaism. Doesn't mean he lived an immoral life or anything like that. He didn't do any of that. But he wasn't allowing God to reign. And so what did he have to do? He had to put away that old man. As he put it here, he had to crucify that old man. I have been crucified with Christ. And so he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, he was allowing Jesus to control his life. Not in a way in which he lost his own self-will, that he lost the ability to make decisions or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is, he allowed God to rule and reign over his life and in his heart. And there's too many of us, when it gets right down to doing that in real life, in day-to-day decisions, we say, no, Lord, I don't want to go that far. I'll do some things, But there's times when I want to do what I want to do. I want to put me first. And that's a difficult thing in Christianity. I've said many times to you and other people that it's easy for me to put God before you, but to put God before me, that's a little different story. But that's what these passages are about. That's what Galatians 2 is all about. Putting God even before my own desires, my own wants. That's more difficult. But that's what Jesus has commanded us to do. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the rule and the reign of God. Are you going to say, no, Lord, I'm not doing that? Or are you going to comply? I'll give you another one. I think you get the idea behind this lesson. We can make application after application to this. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have one of the difficult directives that are given to us as Christians. Matthew chapter 5, in the end of the chapter at verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that ye may be sons of your fathers who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you know he's not talking about being sinless there in the context of this statement. He's talking about love. And we can love perfectly. We can make up in our mind that we're always going to act in the best interest of those around us, even our enemies. We're to love our enemies. No, 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 Lord, I'm not doing that. I'll love my brethren. As we talked about this morning, we'll love one another. And that most of the time, not always, but most of the time, that comes easy. But we have to do more than that. According to this passage, and this is one of the hard commands that we've been given by Christ, we must love those who persecute us, those who harm us in some form or fashion, or even worse, those who harm our family. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for our enemies. Are you going to say, no, I draw the line there? Are you going to take Jesus aside and mildly rebuke him and say, you've just gone too far. I'm not doing that, Lord. Are you going to say, no, Lord? Are you going to comply and try to be like God? You think that's hard. That's what God did. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for his enemies. And we surely need to try to be like God. Well, there's other things that we could look at. Just so many things in the Bible. Everyday commands that we are given. How we're going to behave from day to day. How we're going to dress. It's probably something that needs to be discussed at this time of year as the heat goes up, and I think we're supposed to have even more days in the 90s coming up. How are you going to dress? Lord said you must dress modestly. Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Too hot for that. And just so many things we could talk about. But the idea simply is this. If Jesus is really our Lord, we'll never find ourselves saying, no, Lord. We'll never figuratively take Jesus aside and mildly rebuke him, as if he's not the Lord. Instead, we'll just comply. Whether we like it or not, whether it means suffering or sacrificing, whatever it is, we won't say no, Lord. We'll say yes, Lord, we'll do exactly what you would have us to do. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Jesus is calling you to obey the gospel right now. God wants you to obey the gospel. Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that you could be saved. But just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean universal salvation. It doesn't mean you're going to automatically be saved. You have to obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16. The power of God unto salvation. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you say no to Jesus when it comes to that? Or will you say yes? I need you in my life. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Acts 2 at verse 38. Are you willing to confess Christ publicly? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Are you willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus this very night? We hope that you will. If so, come forward as we together stand and say.